This morning, it's a wonderful Lord's Day. It's a joy to be able to welcome you to our services today, and we are thrilled that you are here this morning. I know we have several people who are visiting with us today, and it is always an honor to welcome our guests. I would like to ask a favor of each of our visitors. If you would take a card located on the pew in front of you, just fill that out and you can leave it where you're sitting or pass it to the inside aisle, and we would definitely appreciate that very much. Of course, yesterday was the wedding of Hunter and Ashley in South Carolina. Several are gone for that wedding and will be back today. They've been married one day today. Well, this coming Wednesday, Hubert and Ellie Mae Furlong will be married 60 years. And so there's quite a contrast there, isn't there? And that's a definite accomplishment. And what amazes me is both of them are just 70 years old. So I don't know how they pull that off. But congratulations to them. And certainly it's good to have our college students back, many of them in full force. I know many of them go home on the weekend and are back with us on Sunday evening, and we're certainly glad to have them back with us. Jamie mentioned this morning that, of course, he's being deployed, and we certainly want to remember him in our prayers. We have a couple of others in this church who are already overseas, Yolanda Glenn and, of course, Sam Smith. We want to remember each of these in our prayers, the good work that they're doing for our country and the good examples they are for the Lord where they're serving. And we want to remember them in our daily prayers. And I think it would be good for us right now if perhaps we would just pause for a word of prayer on their behalf, especially Jamie as he's leaving tomorrow. Will you bow with me? Our merciful and kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this Lord's Day, the opportunity we have to come and to glorify you by what we do this morning. We have so many things that burden our hearts today, and in particular, we're thankful, we're thinking about those who are overseas serving their country in such a faithful way. Brother Jamie Fee, we ask that you would bless him as he leaves tomorrow. Not only bless him with safety while he's away, but bless our villa, the children, bless the family here. And we pray that things will go well and smoothly, that he'll be returned safely to us. We're mindful of Yolanda and Sam, who are also overseas serving their country. We pray for their safety. We pray that you would strengthen them and bless them, dear Father, as only you can, and bless their families as well. May we always think about those who are going through difficulties. May we look out and encourage those that need to be encouraged and do what we can to uplift the lives of other people. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You know, the Bible records of people saying of John the Baptist when he was born, "What manner of child shall this be?" Jesus said about John the Baptist that he was a burning and shining light. In Matthew chapter 11, our Lord made a profound statement about John the Baptist. He said, "Of those born of woman, there's not risen greater than John the Baptist." I want to spend a few minutes this morning talking about John the Baptist. I'm fascinated by this character of the Bible, and I think there are some very good lessons that we can learn from the life of this illustrious character. Now, I'm going to make 3 points today, and I believe these 3 points are going to be made in such a way that you will easily be able to remember them. Number one, I want us to talk about the direction of destiny. The direction of destiny. The prophecy is in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 about John the Baptist. The fulfillment is in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. And there the Bible says, "For this is he which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now the idea here is, as the servants of a king would go through a place, they would make it easier for him to travel. They would smooth over the hills. They would fill in all the valleys and gullies. They would take down the trees, and they would make a good straight path for their king to follow. John the Baptist was prophesied to be a preparatory man for the work of the Lord. That is, he would make his path straight. He would prepare people for the Messiah to come. And so the people would be more prepared, more ready for the coming of Jesus. And there was his purpose. And he fulfilled his destiny. He fulfilled the purpose that God had for his life. Now, the question for us today, the challenge for us is this: are we fulfilling, are you fulfilling the purpose that God has for your life? Now, your reaction to that may be, "Well, I'm young and I really don't know what purpose God has in mind for me and my life." But may I suggest to you that there are many things that you can know about the purpose that God has for your life. I know that his purpose for your life is that you live the life of a faithful and devout Christian. I know that his purpose for your life is that you be actively involved in his body, the church, that you love his church. I know that your purpose in life is to bring glory and honor to our God by everything that you say and do and think as you go to school tomorrow, as you go to your job, whatever activity you engage in. Your purpose in life is to glorify and magnify the name of God. Now, are you fulfilling the purpose that God has for your life? John the Baptist did. You know, as we think about the direction of destiny, let's consider, if you will, for a moment, his character. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, let's notice some wonderful characteristics of this outstanding individual. You know, John the Baptist was a man of denial. Take a look at his clothes. Look at his food. Look at what he ate. Verse 4 says, "And this same John had raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Now, I'm sure that probably was somewhat of a healthy diet, and it probably wouldn't hurt me to eat what he ate for a month or so. But folks, they didn't even have ketchup back then. This man was a man of denial. You know, over in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus made a point out of all this. He said, "You people were offended by John the Baptist. What did you come out to see anyway?" Jesus said, "Somebody in soft clothes?" Jesus said, "People in king's houses wear soft clothes. This man came to preach the doctrine of God." He was a man of self-denial. If you look at verse 7 of Matthew chapter 3, we see that he was also a man of courage. The Bible says, "When he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, 'O ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Now, here were people that were very religious. In fact, they were the religious leaders of the day. But they were religiously wrong. And they were coming there to criticize what was being done. And John said to them in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. John told them to repent of their sins. In verse 9, John said to these folks, think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You know, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they had the attitude, they said to themselves, don't you know who we are? Don't you know who I am? I'm of the seed of Abraham. I've got my ticket to heaven punched. John said, just because you're a descendant of Abraham means absolutely nothing at all. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, John 14 and verse 6. John said, you need to repent. He was a man of courage. But then notice also that John was a man of obedience. If you look at verse 13, the Bible says, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. Now, folks, as a preacher of the gospel, this passage is a little bit emotional. I've had the privilege to baptize many people, and I'm thankful for every opportunity I've had to do so. But I cannot imagine the creator of this universe coming and saying, will you baptize me? And I can fully understand John's reaction when he said, I don't think so. Why, Lord, I need you to baptize me. Jesus said, no, John, you baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. And John did it. Why? Because the Lord told him to do it. John was a man of obedience. John did what the Lord said without any questions or reservations. And that's a challenge for us today to do as well. To obey the words of the Lord because of who he is and because of the importance of respecting his authority. We turn to Mark chapter 1 though, and we see that John was a very powerful preacher. Now, there's a lot of discussion today about what we ought to preach today. And a lot of churches have decided that what we need to preach and what we need to teach is teaching with the primary goal of making people feel good about themselves. But may I suggest to you that feeling good about yourself is a direct consequence of faithfully serving the Lord. Before I can feel good about myself in faithfully serving God, I have to repent of my sins. And a lot of folks today want to try to bypass that element. And if you bypass repentance, you may feel good about yourself, but it's superficial. It's worthless. It's plastic. Mark 1 verse 5 says, there went out unto him, that is John, all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And I can just almost imagine the voice of John the Baptist as he preached to this people, and with the truth of God, John motivated them to renounce their wrong, to stop serving sin. They confessed their sins, and they were baptized. John was a powerful preacher. But let me also suggest as well one more character of John. And that is, he was a man of humility. Now, John could have become drunken on all the popularity that he had, all these people following him and all these people listening to him. But John's a man of humility, just like every man ought to be today and every woman ought to be. In Mark 1 and verse 7, John said, "There comes one mightier than I am, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose." John said, "He that is Christ must increase, and I must decrease." John said, "The credit doesn't go to me. I don't need your applause." John said, "You need to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master." John was a man of humility. So point number one is the direction of destiny. Number two, let's talk about the determination of doctrine. The determination of doctrine. You know, we get to this idea about doctrine today, and there are some people who kind of bristle. In many circles today, the word doctrine is a very uncomfortable word. In fact, there's some people who are uncomfortable with churches like this one because we do emphasize doctrine. We talk about doctrine. They say, you know, you people want to cross the T's and dot the I's. You're so concerned about doctrine. And, you know, we're concerned about love. We're concerned about feeling good. We're concerned about, you know, meeting people's needs. But may I suggest to you today that there is no way that we can meet the real needs of people without the doctrine of God. The greatest need today that people have is the forgiveness of sin. I think we tend to forget sometimes that people all around us are lost in sin without hope. And the only way that these folks can be saved, the only way that their real needs can be met, is through the true teaching of the Word of God. And we cannot separate love from the commandments of God. I believe it's 2 John in verse 6. Which emphasizes the fact that this is love. What is love, John? That we walk or live according to His commandments. Now, when we come to the place where we no longer are concerned about our doctrine, our teaching, then we'll cease to be the body of Christ. It's that simple. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." The determination of doctrine. Now, for this part of our discussion of John the Baptist, I want us to go to Mark chapter 6. Here's the scenario that we need to understand. Herod Antipas, who was the tetrarch, which means he was over one-fourth of the territory there, he was the ruler. Now, Herod had gone to Jerusalem, and his brother Philip was there. And it was common for the tetrarchs to go to Jerusalem, hoping that perhaps some of the emperor's appreciation would fall their way to be there among the elite. It was a matter of prestige. And so Herod goes to Jerusalem. And while he's at Jerusalem, he visits his brother Herod, I should say his brother Philip, and his wife Herodias and their daughter Salome. Now, Herod and Herodias decide to get together. And they decide, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just live together as husband and wife? And so Herod says to his brother's wife, "Why don't you just come home and live with me?" Now, what a visit that must have been. Now, folks, we need to understand that Herod already has a wife back home. And according to history, Herod brings Herodias, his brother's wife, intending to marry her along with Salome, Herodias' daughter, and they start traveling back home with the intention of just saying to his wife back home, "You know, baby, you're out. I don't want you anymore. I'm divorcing you to marry this other woman." Now, historically, before he got home, his wife got wind of it and she went back to daddy. Now, the Bible tells us that Herod married Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Now, if you had been John the Baptist, the preacher of righteousness, you might have said, "Well, you know, I believe you ought to teach the truth. But man, you're talking about Herod. And in the first place, I don't think Herod would ever change. And in the second place, Herod's a very dangerous man. He has very little appreciation for the sanctity of life. And if I offend this man, I'm probably going to lose my life." But notice John the Baptist here. He says, "Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her." The determination of doctrine. And doctrine simply means teaching. And in this context, it's the teaching of God. It's the will of God for our lives, seeking the approval of God. And the fires of persecution must not slow it down. You think about those in times past who endured the fires of persecution. Sometimes literal fires. There was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what about the determination of doctrine in their lives? They said, "We're going to stand up for what's right, fiery furnace or not." Or we talked to Stephen over in Acts chapter 7. "Stephen, don't you realize that this doctrine of Christ that you're preaching is going to ultimately result in your being stoned?" But Stephen still stood for what's right. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter brought that powerful sermon to a conclusion. He said in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter, don't you realize that these are the ones that actually crucified Jesus? What makes you think they're not going to crucify you for preaching like this? And Peter's response would be, there's a determination behind doctrine. When we decide that this is God's will and we want to go to heaven and we want to help other people go to heaven, then we're going to have this determination of doctrine. John said to Herod, "It's not lawful that you should have her." Now, a couple of points need to be made here. Number one is some speculate that Herodias was Herod's niece. And so some people say what's wrong here is that there's a flavor of an incestuous relationship here. But that's not the thing here. Herod has violated some basic principles about marriage and about divorce and remarriage. And this is not something new to John the Baptist. Because you see, he went all the way back to the Garden of Eden to get his law, God's law of marriage. Genesis 2 and verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Jesus capitalized on that when he said in Matthew 19 verse 6, "Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Exodus 20 and verse 14 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says that marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 2, Paul said, for the woman who has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. Now, it's from this context and it's from this appreciation of the doctrine of God that John the Baptist said, Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her. It's a violation of the law of God. Now, Herod could have remarked, and maybe he did in his own mind, you know, I'm not even a Jew. I'm not even a born Jew. How could this law of God apply to me? I'm not even a member of God's people here. No, Herod, but you're a part of the human race, and as a result, you're responsible for the law of God. And all people today are responsible for the law of God. Now, some folks today, and I do realize and I do understand that this is a sensitive subject, but we need to know God's will. Some may say, you know, I've read Matthew 19, verse 9, and I've come to the conclusion that what's wrong here is the actual marrying. The ceremony of marriage, the actual marrying of a second person without fornication. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another commits adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is put away doth commit adultery. And people say, you know, it's the getting married, it's the ceremony of marriage that's a sin. And so if I simply tell the Lord that I repent of getting married into this adulterous relationship, then I can certainly go ahead and continue in this relationship. I apologize. I'm sorry for getting married. And by doing so, it becomes holy matrimony. Well, I reckon if John the Baptist had known this, he probably could have kept his head. But John said, it's not lawful for you to have her. It's not lawful for you to have her. There was an ongoing sin involved in that relationship. And John said it was wrong. The determination of doctrine. John, don't you know the risk that you're taking? Yes. But you see, a man doesn't live unless he has a cause for which he's willing to die. And John the Baptist had this determination of doctrine. This is God's will. People are going to lose their soul without the will of God. And John said, I'm going to preach it. I'm going to teach it. John had the determination of doctrine. Number three, though, quickly and finally, I want to talk about, if you will, the dance of death. You know, Herodias really didn't take this very well. You would think that somebody in her position would be able to ignore just about anybody. But this was something that really caused her a lot of pain, and she wanted to kill John. That's the kind of person she was. You offend me by what you say, and I would really like to see you dead. But Herod couldn't do it, because he knew the people appreciated John the Baptist. In Mark chapter 6, Herod knew that John was a just man and a holy man. And so there again is reputation, there's character involved. Herod hates him, but he nonetheless respects him. And even though the enemies of God may hate us, may they always respect us because we stand up for what we believe in. We're not hypocrites. We're not out here saying one thing and we're turning around over here and living another way. Herod said, I know this man, John, that he is a just man, that he's a holy man. It wasn't that Herod wasn't willing to kill him, because I think he was, but at this time it wasn't popular and John was innocent. And so Herod is keeping his wife away from John, but he imprisoned him nonetheless. And there John sat in prison. Well, it came time for Herod's birthday. And if you look at Mark 6 and verse 21, the Bible says it was a convenient time for his birthday. What's about to happen here is an example of diabolical vindictiveness, the like of which is hard to find anywhere. You see, Herodias has been nurturing. She's been keeping warm this hatred she has for John. Quiet perhaps, but nonetheless nursing it along, waiting for the opportunity. And at this birthday party here, you have all the impressive people there. You have those who have a name. You want these kind of folks around you so it will bolster your name. It's a very prestigious thing. And there's a lot of drinking and there's a lot of fun. And the Bible says that Herodias came out and danced. Now, Josephus, the historian, tells us that her name was Salome. And the American Standard Version says that she danced herself, which seems to indicate that it was unusual for a woman of this stature, of this place in the government, to come out and do what those in the harem would normally do. She danced herself, seeming to indicate that there was a purpose in somebody's mind for this particular dance. And historically, this type of dance was of a sensual nature. It's not surprising that it was one that would appeal to this drunken party of men. And she dances what eventually will be the dance of death. Very beautiful, very impressive to the wine-soaked mind of this leader. And when she's finished, Herod says, you're great, you're beautiful. I love what you did for me. I want to give you something. You ask me whatever you want, up to half my kingdom, and I'll give it to you. I'll tell you one thing, if I were a part of this kingdom, I think I would be pretty upset that, you know, I pay taxes to this government and now this drunken ruler offers almost half his kingdom to this dancing girl. You see, he's drunk. He's not thinking straight. He's drunk on lust. People are happy and jovial and she's happy. And Herod says, I'll give you whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. She says, I don't know what to ask for. Wait here. And she runs to her mama and she says, you know what? He said, I can have up to half his kingdom. I don't know what to ask for. What am I going to say? Well, mama knew what to say. This was her moment. The dark banners of hell now flew high. The trumpets of hell are heard to blast as she says, you ask for John's head. And I think there's some applications that we can make from this. This kind of party, this kind of scene is what commonly transpires in our society today. A lot of people, especially our young people, are really caught up in the pressure of wanting to be a part. And of course, to be a part, many times you've got to be a part of the party scene and the drinking scene. And there's prices that have to be paid as a result of those decisions. Many times the results can be devastating. It can literally have an impact for the rest of your life. These are the kinds of things that are associated with the worldly influences of ungodliness in which we live. And we can see the devastating effect it had here in Mark chapter 6. Salome danced, and it wasn't a dance like your children do when you announce you're going to Disney World. This was a dance of a sensual nature. And the result says, Herod, you beautiful, what can I do for you? You can have up to half my kingdom. Wait a minute, Herod, that's irresponsible. That doesn't make sense. But at that moment, it did make sense to him. In just a few minutes, it won't make sense to him. John the Baptist is sitting in his cell. He hears people walking down the corridor. He says, man, we've already had our meal. Maybe it's somebody coming to the guy across the hall, or maybe it's a visitor. But there wouldn't be a visitor this late at night. I wonder what they're doing. The keys inserted into the lock. The snap and clap of the lock. The door opens. And there is that moment when John the Baptist looks into the eyes of the executioner with the tool of execution in his hand. They get about their business very quickly, and then there is that moment when the revenge that Herodias has been desperately seeking for so long comes to pass. And the platter is brought to her and handed to her with the weight of a man's head. Now, one day the judgment's going to occur, and I can't help but wonder if there won't be that moment when John the Baptist and Herod and Herodias and Salome won't face each other again. But if I had a choice of who I would rather be, that choice isn't difficult to figure out. I want to stand with the Lord. I want to do what's right, because this life is just a speck compared to eternity. And each day we need to be challenged with the idea of serving God, having our focus on Jesus, realizing the only thing that matters here in this life is where we'll spend eternity. What about your life today? Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel? You can obey the gospel even today if that's your need. If you're willing today to believe in Jesus Christ with all of your heart that He is the Son of God,